Hey, Calvert, you sounded great just a few minutes ago. Would you tell Pastor Michael and his team thank you just for leading us this morning? We're going to take just a few minutes today and try to determine what is it that makes all men and women who we would say are great men and women, what do they all have in common? And let's just do this. By a process of elimination, let's just determine what it's not. And maybe what we'll have left over is, what is the thing that everybody all over the planet, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter when you live, if we consider you to be a great person, you probably have this thing in common. Okay, I hope most of you would say it certainly can't be beauty. Because just to be frank, ladies, I hate to bust your bubble, but one of these days, beauty is going to fade. Even for you ruggedly handsome guys in the room, there are entire websites online of what those people used to look like and what they look like today. So let's just face it, it's definitely not beauty. But maybe you're sitting there thinking to yourself, is it intellect? I mean, is it just raw genius? Because let's be honest, I know people that have genius level IQs. You probably do too. These people are like rocket surgeons, but they're not smart enough to remember to put their shoes on when they leave the house during the morning. So obviously it's not just sheer genius. Is it fame? I hope most of you in this room would say it's definitely not fame, because the crowds are fickle. They'll love you one day and they'll hate you the next. Don't believe me? Just look at the Dixie Chicks and R. Kelly. Yes, that's right. I put the Dixie Chicks and R. Kelly together. Boom. They'll love you today. They'll hate you tomorrow. The crowds are fickle, and fame doesn't make you great. Well, what does that leave then? Is it power? Because go back and look at the history books, and you'll see example after example after example of men and women that when they had power, they misused it and abused it and used power against people. It's definitely not power. So perhaps it's wealth. Maybe just having a ton of money, like just won the Powerball lottery, will make you a great man or a great woman. If you really think it's wealth, go talk to the guys who ran the Sears and Roebuck Company. At one point, the largest corporation in the world, the most wealthy and the biggest corporation in the world, that just declared bankruptcy. Money comes, money goes. It's not power, it's not wisdom, it's not beauty, it's not intellect. It's definitely not money. So what do we have left? In fact, if you think you know the answer, why don't you just go ahead and whisper it into the ears of the person sitting next to you? If you're sure you know the answer, just go ahead and shout it out loud. What's left that makes all people who pursue this thing great? What is it? I'm going to give you the answer, and it's going to be right here on the screens. Great men, great women. Doesn't matter what time of life, doesn't matter how old, how young, how rich, how poor, how beautiful, how ugly. Great men, great women pursue a great mission. And it is pursuing that great mission that really led to greatness. And sometimes pursuing that mission brought power and fame and wealth with it, but oftentimes it doesn't. I'm talking about the kind of guys like William Wilberforce, or women like Joan of Arc, that 200 years after she's gone, people are still telling her story. And it's because of the kind of life that she lived. It's because of the kind of mission that she chased after, the kind of life that he lived and the mission that he pursued that made that man the kind of man that we still tell stories about long after he's gone. You see, it's a great mission that really makes great men and great women. And I'm convinced God has given the greatest mission in human history to his people. And when his people are passionate about that mission, it changes lives. Probably not just life here on earth, it changes life for eternity. I consider the greatest leaders in our generation in America is Colin Powell. And Colin Powell used this analogy when he was leading teams. He reminded the teams that he was leading, don't chase after the latest management fad. That stuff will not work. His exact quote was, the situation will always dictate which approach is going to best accomplish the mission. Chase the mission and let the management serve the mission instead of letting the mission serve the management. So what we're going to do for the next few minutes from the Bible is we're going to, through a process of elimination, we're going to determine, how do I make sure that I'm following a great mission? How do I make sure that I'm not chasing the wrong goal, that I'm not pursuing the wrong dream, that I'm not living for the wrong things? Because at the end of my life, the last thing that I want to do is get to the end and realize all of that energy was for nothing. All of that energy was exerted for the wrong purposes. Today, we're going to take a look in the Bible from Acts chapter 1. If you're new to our church, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're going to study through the book of Acts. So today we're in Acts chapter 1. If you got a paper Bible, flip open to verse 4. We're going to take a look at God's mission. God's mission that he handed to his people, and what God now expects his people to do with that mission. If you got that paper worship guide in front of you, there's some things that I'd like for you to fill in as we go along. If you're in that mobile app, we just did the work for you and filled in the blanks for you. But here's the first thing that I think you want to note from Acts chapter 1. We can, God's people, can accomplish God's mission. And I am convinced we can do it in our lifetime if we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. You try to do this on your own, it's not going to work. You do this with God's power and by his Spirit, and nothing can hold you back. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4, Jesus is getting ready to leave. Today is the famous last words that Jesus mentions while he's here on earth. And this is the setup in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, for Jesus' famous last words. Here's what the Bible says. While he, Jesus, was with them, the disciples, all of the disciples, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard about, you've heard me speak about. For John, here's the promise, verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Basically, in verse 4, Jesus is saying, don't do anything. Stop what you're doing. Stay right here and just wait patiently, because in just a few days, I'm going to fulfill the promise that people have been waiting for thousands of years. This is the thing that the prophet Isaiah prophesied about. This is the thing when the Holy Spirit comes that the prophet Joel described when he prophesied. This is what the psalmist described in their poems or in their poetry. This is the moment that all of human history has been waiting for, and I'm about to do it, and I'm going to do it real soon. Don't do anything until I send my Holy Spirit. Because by your own power, I think what Jesus is hinting at here is by your own power, you can't accomplish spiritual ends. You can accomplish some really human things, but you can't accomplish anything until verse 5, until my Spirit comes. And I want you to hear something. What Jesus is promising is not that my Spirit will come alongside you, but my Spirit will be inside of you. This past week was Boss's Day. Any of you guys know that? I hate this holiday. It's the most worthless holiday ever created. In fact, I'm convinced the greeting card industry created this holiday because they just want you to buy their cards. Here's basically what I think. Hey, instead of taking all of that time signing that card and giving it to me, you could be working. Go back to work. No, not really. I'm just joking, but not really. Imagine that your boss, imagine that you have a boss who gave you a job to do, and your boss expected you to do this impossible mission. Imagine that you have a boss like that. Some of you are saying, I don't have to imagine, Jeff, I work for that person. Not only did they ask you to do something impossible, but they asked you to get it done tomorrow. I mean, you're going to go home tonight and you're going to think to yourself, this guy wants to get me fired or she just wants to get rid of me, because there's no humanly way possible I can accomplish what they're asking me to do. And I think if the disciples really understood what Jesus is saying, they would be thinking, there's no humanly way possible, Jesus, we can do this. It's impossible. Until you factor in the Holy Spirit. Because what Jesus says in verse 5 is, not only am I going to give you the power to do this, not only is He, my Holy Spirit, going to come alongside you and give you His power, He's going to be inside of you. He will be with you, and it is through His power that you accomplish my mission for you. Want to know what my mission is? It's to take my gospel and be a witness with my gospel, making disciples until everybody on the planet has heard it. And church, I've said it to Calvary before, I'll say it again. I am convinced we can accomplish this mission in our lifetime if we'll do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. If we try to do it on our own, it's going to be a miserable failure. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, God's people are unstoppable, literally. And that's really what you see in the book of Acts. If you were here last week, you probably noticed we're only 5 verses into the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit is already showing up more than once in these first 5 verses. Like, obviously, this book is all about the Holy Spirit and what happens when the Holy Spirit moves in and takes up residence inside a person's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 described this paradox. It says that God intentionally, purposefully chooses weak things or weak people, and then He gives them incredible power so that the strong people would look at it and say, I don't get it. How are they able to pull off what they're able to pull off? To confound the strong, God intentionally uses the weak. Maybe the best example I've ever heard about this was by a British soldier by the name of Ian Thomas, who started Torchbearers Ministry and Cape and Ray here in the States. And Ian Thomas used to say it this way: the Holy Spirit is like the wind on a sailboat. Put your boat in the water, use all of your skills, use all of your energy, use all of your intellect, do everything that you can. You can't make that boat move if it's a sailboat until the wind pushes against the sails. And Ian Thomas would say, I think what Jesus is saying, it is the Holy Spirit. He is the wind that pushes the sails. And when He's blowing, nothing can stop God's people. When God's people have God's Spirit, they have the power to accomplish His mission. I'm convinced you have the power to do it in our lifetime, church. Here's the second thing that Jesus does here. He doesn't just leave it at that. He gives you a purpose, a singular focus to live for. Perhaps you recognize the name Dave Ramsey, this financial expert. Ramsey made this statement. He said, without a mission statement, or without this focus, this purpose in life, without a mission statement, you may get to the top of the ladder and then realize that it was leaning against the wrong building. And it is a singular focus. It is a purpose to pursue a great mission that I'm convinced makes great men and women. So here it is, Jesus' famous last words before He leaves earth. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Here's what the Bible says. So when they, the disciples, had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? Pause. I want you to just imagine in your mind how devastating this question must have been to Jesus. But just put yourself in Jesus' shoes for just a second, because what they're asking Him is, Jesus, we saw your ministry. We heard your message. We watched you do miracles and heal people. We were totally distraught when we saw you die on the cross. And we thought that was it. We thought it was over. But then 3 days later, you came back to life again. And Jesus, we've been hearing since we were little boys and little girls that you're going to be the Savior of Israel. So is it now? Are you now finally coming to restore and to save Israel? And I can't help but think there's a lot of really selfish thought in this question. Because maybe what they're saying is, Jesus, I thought you were coming back as king. And if you're the king and we're your faithful subjects, doesn't that mean that we're kind of in your court and we get rich and we get powerful when you get rich and you get powerful? But maybe, let's just give these guys the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they care about their country. Maybe that's what the question is. And they're saying, Jesus, I thought you were coming back and I thought you were going to make Israel great. I thought you were going to rescue Israel. Is now the time that you're going to rescue Israel? I'm convinced this cut him to the bone. Because Jesus is probably thinking to himself, guys, how could you miss it so bad? I did rescue Israel. I rescued Israel, not from the Roman government. I rescued men and women from themselves. I rescued them from their sin. And it cost me my very life. And I didn't just rescue Israel. I rescued everybody, anyone for all time that will ever turn to me and trust me and me alone. I rescued them already. How could you possibly wonder if it's still going to happen? I've already done it. And Jesus' answer to this question, I think, shows a little bit of his frustration. Verse 7, he says, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Basically, it's none of your business. But listen to this, verse 8. Many people consider this to be the Great Commission in the book of Acts. But you, my people, will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he will give you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That word witness that's on your screen, it's going to show up 39 times in the book of Acts. This is a really big deal because Acts basically describes the dominoes start to fall and this verse starts to become accomplished when God's people are living for God's purpose, not for their own selfish ends, not for their own selfish purposes. When you start witnessing to your next door neighbors, and pretty soon you don't have any next door neighbors to talk to because they all know Jesus, and then they start witnessing to people in our city, and then pretty soon there's nobody else in our city to talk to because they all know Jesus, and then our state, and then our country, then and eventually it goes to the ends of the earth. And then and only then have you finished my mission. Don't make the mistake of living for the wrong purposes. Don't make the mistake of chasing the wrong dream. Don't make the mistake of pursuing the wrong goal. It's going to disappoint you. You just may end up getting it and end up realizing that you are chasing the wrong mission all along. Dan Gable, you guys may not recognize this name. He is a famous business leader. He's an author. He wrote an article just recently in the Harvard Business Review. The title of the article, listen to this, is What My Cancer, the Most Powerful Lesson My Cancer Taught Me About Life and Work. Isn't it interesting? This business leader learned more about life than he did about work when he was diagnosed with cancer. Dan was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma, and 20, 30 years ago, this would have been a terminal diagnosis. But he sat down with the doctors. They laid out a treatment plan. This is going to take really severe chemotherapy. This is going to be really rough. And Dan started to go through the chemotherapy. And in this article, he talks about how miserable he was. And then he said, my doctor basically jerked me by the shirt collar and said, Dan, you're looking at it the wrong way. Yeah, you're in pain. Yes, you're miserable. Of course, this cancer is destroying. We're introducing a poison that seems to be destroying your body. But Dan, you need to stop focusing on you right now and start remembering why you're going through this cancer treatment. It's so that you can see your daughter grow up. It's so that you can watch her get married. And if you will start focusing on that, you'll be able to face the cancer, the chemo that you're going through today. In this article, he wrote this sentence. He said, my advice is don't wait until you get cancer to focus or improve your story on what you've been doing all along. Instead, focus right now. Pursue a great mission right now. Don't wait until you've got cancer to start to ask the questions, am I really chasing the right goal? Am I really pursuing the right dream? Is this really what God saved me and left me here on planet Earth to do? See, God gives his people power through the Holy Spirit. He gives them his mission. Listen to this. God gives his mission, Jesus's mission, to Jesus's people to finish Jesus's mission. And when Jesus's mission is finished, then he comes back again. Listen, perhaps this would be devastating if Acts ends at verse 8. But he gives us a great promise, starting in verse 9. Listen to this promise that we have from Scripture, and let this promise give you some hope, give you some peace, give you some something to look forward to this week at work or at school. Here's what Acts chapter 1, verse 9 says. After Jesus said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. While he was going up, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." Do you see this question that the angels are asking? They're basically saying, "Hey, y'all, what are you doing standing around here? It's time for you to roll up your sleeves. You've got some work to do. This same Jesus who left you is coming back. And he's coming back the exact same way that you've seen him go. He left from earth, taken up into the heavens. When he comes back, he's going to come back visibly from the heavens back to earth to claim his people and then to end human history as we know it. And until he comes back again, you've got a chance to make an impact. You've got a chance to reach your friends or your family, your coworkers or your next door neighbors. But let me remind you, when he comes back again, it's too late. So until that day happens, you've got some work to do. But this would be a tragedy if Jesus is gone, he's hanging out in heaven, there's no record of him ever having anything to do with his people ever again until he comes back. That's not what we read in the Bible. That same Jesus, the commander in chief, is in heaven commanding his armies right now. That same Jesus is giving his spirit to move his people so that they, in the power of the Holy Spirit, can make a huge impact. Jesus is saying, "I am coming back again, and I'm coming back again in the same way that you saw me go. And until that day happens, I've got work for you to do. So roll up your sleeves and get to work until I come back again." I think a lot of people can make the mistake of focusing on the wrong thing right now. They're worried about themselves. They're worried about what she's got and I don't. Or what about that person over there? And they're focused on the wrong thing. They're pursuing the wrong goal. What Jesus is saying here is, this isn't the promise that I have waiting for you. No, no, no. The promise that I have waiting for you is much better than what you see here on earth. It's only waiting for you after your last breath, after you step foot into heaven. Then you get the reward. Until then, I got some work for you to do. But don't forget, you're not doing it by yourself. You're certainly not doing it by your own efforts. You're doing it with God's power and by God's Spirit. And he goes with you. And the great promise of heaven is just be faithful. Do what I'm challenging you to do. Finish my mission, and then I'll come back again. I'll take my people, and they'll spend eternity with me, and they'll hear the words that all of us in this room who know Jesus should long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. There's a true story. I'm going to wrap up with this. There's a true story about Napoleon. At the time Napoleon was conquering the world, he seemed to be unstoppable. He was a brilliant military leader. And Napoleon had a habit of just on the spot promoting people and giving them a battlefield commission when he noticed valor. So Napoleon was on his horse one day. He was patrolling up and down the lines on his horse, and he was looking for somebody that he could reward. And along the way, his horse got spooked, and the horse took off like a shot, and it started to run so fast that Napoleon let go of the reins, and his life started to become in jeopardy. One of the privates at the very end of the rank saw this happening, and at the last second jumped in front of the horse and grabbed the reins and brought the horse back under control. Napoleon looked down at him, and he said, "Thank you, Captain." Grabbed a hold of the reins and kept right on riding. Now, this private knew exactly what that just meant, because Napoleon was notorious for this. So he dropped his rifle, and he walked over to the tent where all of the staff officers, where the generals and the rest of the staff officers were meeting, where they were planning the next war or the next battle. And this private walked in there, and he started standing next to the table, and he started asking questions. And the general that he was standing next to got furious and said, "Who on earth do you think you are, private, to stand in my tent and to ask questions like this?" And he said, "Well, sir, to be honest with you, I was just taking up my new responsibilities. And now I'm supposed to plan and I'm supposed to decide what happens to my troops next." The general said, "What do you mean? And by whose authority?" And he said, "Well, I was just promoted, and now I'm trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do next." The general said, "Who on earth had the audacity to promote you?" And that private said, "That man on that horse right over there." True story, the general said, "Please forgive me, Captain. I had no idea. By all means, come on over to the table." You see, what God has done for his people is not give them some mission that you're barely holding on by your fingernails. You're just barely surviving. No, God has given his power, and God has given his purpose, and God has given his promise, and he wants his people to conquer. He has given you a battlefield commission and given you an incredibly important mission. Maybe Maya Angelou said it best when she said, "My mission in life is not merely to survive, it's to thrive." And God has left his people here on planet Earth so that they will change the world. And he's giving you the opportunity to finish his mission. And I believe we can do it in our lifetime. Great people, William Wilberforce, Joan of Arc, great men, great women, they pursue a great mission. And the greatest mission of all times is the kind of mission that's not just going to change your neighbor's life, it'll change their eternal life. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do, Calvary. I'm going to ask you to respond to what you've just heard today. Would you take some next steps? Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other, but would you actually put into practice what you've heard today? Maybe for some of you in this room, that first point up there represents you. Maybe you need to join the ranks of Jesus's people for the first time. Maybe you need to surrender to Jesus. In just a second, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to invite you to do that today. Maybe for some of you in this room, you've been saying, "Hey, I really feel like I'm just barely hanging on. I feel like I'm just barely surviving, and I want to live the kind of life that feels like I'm thriving because I'm not living by my own power. I'm living by the power of the Holy Spirit." If that's you, perhaps this second point up there on the screens represents you, and we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. Whatever we can do to support you, our pastors, the elders of this church are here for you. But for God's people, I really hope you look at the screens and read that last point up there. Maybe tomorrow, something that could be transformative for you is when you get up, you remind yourself, "It's not here and now that I'm living for. No, I got a promise in heaven that's waiting for me. And because I have that promise in heaven, backed by God Almighty, I'm going to find joy. I'm going to find peace. I'm going to be able to handle the daily pressures of life because I'm not living for what I see in front of me. I'm living for what's waiting for me in the future." I'm going to invite you to just bow your heads. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about right now, would you just silently listen to the Holy Spirit? And would you respond as he directs you today? Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for people in this room, some of them maybe who have never totally surrendered to Jesus. They've walked down the aisle of a church. They prayed some prayer when they were a little kid, but really it didn't mean anything. It didn't really change their life. And maybe today, for the first time ever, they need to surrender their soul to Jesus and really mean it. They need to nail this down once and for all. God, whatever it is, would you cause somebody in this room who needs to turn to Jesus for the first time to turn to him and to trust him as their Savior through a simple prayer? A prayer that goes something like this. God, I am a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. I understand that today. And I'm turning from my sins today. I am turning to Jesus. I am trusting in him, in his death, in his resurrection alone for forgiveness of my sins, which means it's nothing that I do. It's nothing that I can do. It's what Jesus has already done for me that I'm trusting in. And from this point forward, God, whatever you ask of me, however much it is, wherever you ask me to go, I'm willing to do it. I'll give it all up. If you will just move in, take up residence in my soul, change me, make me a new woman, turn me into a new man. Father, for the people in this room that are Christians, but they've been hanging on barely by their fingernails, they haven't been thriving, they've just been surviving, would you help them to live with Holy Spirit power this week so that people see there's something different about them? And God, when this week gets hard, and it's probably going to get hard for most, if not all of us in this room, would you help us to put our focus on heaven and remember, this isn't my reward. What I see around me is not what's waiting for me. What's waiting for me, I can't see yet. It's in heaven. But I believe that I will hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. So God, give me peace. Help me to handle the challenges of life because of the promise that Jesus made. I'm taking that promise to the bank. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.